with the general heading of prayer, and then a subheading, if you like, of the baptism, the unction, the word fullness, all except in one instance of the Spirit, and also the sealing of the Spirit. That is used a great deal by the Puritans. And it's a very wonderful way of putting it. Perhaps in some ways better, as if God put a seal on your soul and tells you that you are His. And in one way, the hymn that we are singing now captures very much the spirit of what we mean by the unction. So nigh, so very nigh to God, I cannot nearer be. For in the person of His Son, I am as near as He. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. The love wherewith He loves the Son, such is His love to me. Then particularly this verse. Why should I ever anxious be, since such a God is mine? He watches o'er me night and day, and tells me, mine is thine. Now, do you remember the theme? The Father has vested everything in the Son, and the Son has vested everything in the Spirit, and the Spirit gives us that which the Son has, which He had from the Father. So that's what we're really talking about. There are so many, sometimes complicated, sometimes wrong ways too, of describing this area of experience and this dimension of the spiritual life that we are talking about. There is nothing ugly about it, or grotesque. The Corinthian church achieved to make it carnal, but they are severely rebuked. And we can thank God in a way that by their rebukes that we can learn correctives, which is a very wonderful thing in the kindness of God. Now then, we've been looking last week, if you remember, for the ground of the experience of the unction of the Spirit. Then the granting of that experience, and then the glory of that experience. Now, let's just begin from there now and try and capture something of the theme that we had last week. We're in Luke 11, and the phrase that I'm kind of using as, if you like, a base for the directions we are going now is Luke 11, verse 13. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? If you remember the background theme, just a brief reminder, it's bread. A man has had enough to eat himself and he has been satisfied. Yet when his friends come along, he is unable to give them bread. So he gives to a person who has a lot. It goes to a person who has a lot. And he pleads to them. And eventually he is given a supply of bread. Then he says, it then goes on to say, ask, seek, knock. And we being evil are willing to give good gifts. How much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost to them that ask Him? Now, to bear this purpose always in mind, I can come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and may I put it in the figurative way that the Blessed Saviour said Himself, I eat of the bread. What do we mean by that? I partake of Christ Himself. That, if you like, in large, means that I have believed that He's the Son of God, that in Him is my redemption, in Him is peace with God. And so that when I receive Him, it's as if I ate of this bread of life and I shall never hunger again. Another figure would be, drink of the living waters and you shall never thirst again. Doesn't really matter which, but it has bread here. Then we can have this failure in ourselves. I can't communicate somehow. A preacher longs for power. Not so that he makes more noise, you can get an amplifier to do that. Not that he might make a better performance, you could get an actor or a course on acting to do that. But that he might have power. That his words may reach the hearts of men and women. That's what we mean by power. Then all of us, as individual Christians, would desire to be effective witnesses. Not that we might have a kind of a halo that appears every so often and people are kind of amazed at it, but that as we go through our ordinary duties of life, that people ask us questions. And they say, well, tell me. Not because we're behaving in some odd way, but because there is something about us that they feel that we are able to help them. We haven't got to think of gimmicks. We haven't got to think of ways of reaching people, because it is a spiritual thing. And then a word in season, a word in time. It's so very ordinary, and yet it's extraordinary. It's so very wonderful that the evangelical church, most times, will pass it by and would almost despise it and say, this is too simple for us. We need to do this, that, and the other. And pride always will come back into our behavior. Instead of saying, without thee, do you remember the rest of it? I can do nothing. Without thee, I can do nothing. But with thee, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, how can then the gospel be perpetuated? Remember in John 14, how bothered they were. How could it be continued? He said, well, I'll pray for you. So that when I am gone, then you'll be able to go on. Now, how can we go on? But I will not leave you comfortless. The gospel will be continued in the same power that I had. Because his ministry, he humbled himself not only to take on the form of a servant, but such is the harmony of the Trinity in the work of redemption, he also was willing to live a life on earth in the power of the Spirit. So his ministry is in the Spirit. So if Jesus Christ had to speak in the Spirit, how dare any preacher speak without the Spirit? Really? How can any of us ever say anything without the Spirit? I'm not saying we must be dumb by any means, but that we should see that if we would effective be, if we would really be useful, then we must see that there are these lovely means that God has for us. Now, in John 14:16, which we looked at last week, I'm just reminding you about these things. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So you needn't be afraid that there'll be a great event, and I will give you the comforter. And this comforter will be not only for you, but it'll be forever. And this great gift to the church, so that the work of Christ and the work of the gospel will continue throughout all ages, in all sorts of situations and circumstances. And then verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. Now notice, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Oh, what's he saying? The same thing twice, one present, one future. Well, you cannot call Jesus Lord apart from the Spirit. There cannot be a work of regeneration apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. There cannot be an enlightening or a convicting of sin apart from the Holy Spirit. There can't be the application of the merits of Christ apart from the Holy Spirit. Neither can there be any sanctifying or growing in grace apart from the Holy Spirit. So he says, he dwelleth with you. What's this then? And shall be in you. He's referring now to the whole context of what he's talking about here. The Comforter will come. You already have him in as far as regeneration and conversion and spiritual life is concerned. But I shall give you the Holy Spirit also for this particular work of the Holy Spirit. You don't limit the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a work in you, in your salvation, in applying the merits of Christ. And I reminded you of the harmony between the three, where Jesus Christ said, I and the Father are one, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then where we have Lord Jesus Christ referred to in Corinthians, taking the veil of unbelief away. And yet we know it is the Holy Spirit that primarily enlightens our understanding. And so you'll have this kind of crisscrossing, if you like, this interweaving of the work of the Trinity in their various particular works at the same time. There is a work of the Holy Spirit in the individual. There is a work of the Holy Spirit for the individual, for the sake of the church. And so that not only is it something for himself, for his new life in Christ and for his growth in grace, but also in his witness in this world. Every believer. Then that divides into two, as we know in the book of Acts, for every believer, and then for the believers whom God calls to be pastors, to be servants, to be pastors and teachers, as put in Ephesians. And that they too most particularly must see to it that they know of this unction, so that they will be able to speak with clarity and with the power of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you don't preach the Holy Spirit, you preach Christ, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's really the area that we are concerned about. Now, there are three main features about this unction. In Acts 1, verse 8, so I'll not read the verse, but I'm sure you know it. The Spirit, well, perhaps we'd better look at it. It talks there, if you remember, of power. But he shall receive power. Speaking to Christians, remember, people upon whom the Holy Spirit has already worked. And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, some people say it's only for the apostolic age. Just for a little reminder, chapter 2, verse 38 and verse 39. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Who's it for? For the promise is unto you, all right, apostolic age, and to your children, apostolic age, and to all that are afar off, apostolic age, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, 1977. You see it? It's far-reaching as that. Now then, power. Now, it doesn't mean to say now that we don't mix up the power of God with some kind of electric generator or the way that men think of power. But the power of God. Think of the Holy Spirit and how John describes the work of the Holy Spirit in chapter 3 and when he's speaking to Nicodemus. Now, I'm looking for the word, here it is. Verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Context. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now we learn something there about the Holy Spirit. Actually, the wind doesn't make any noise. It's the things that the wind hits that make the noise. And it's the valleys that it blows through that it makes the noise. The wind itself has no noise. And you can see many things. You can see a tree bend like that. You say, well, who's pushing it? The wind. So there is something there to be learnt about the power of the Holy Spirit. So that you can say, you come to a church service and you can say, well, I'm not referring now to our own chapel. You can include a chapel. Depends on what you consider to be artistic and what you consider to be aesthetically acceptable and so on. See, it all depends. And a person might come to church and say, this is more like a hall. And they might say, all these windows are plain. All these people look rather ordinary. And pass remarks like that, looking round. They've got an old organ. About time they had a new one. About time they had a new preacher too, by the look of it. And they can go around looking at things like that. And they are forgetting the invisible. Right? Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light, inaccessible, hid from our eyes. So that ordinary people like ourselves can be sitting there, and here are the words coming, helped by an amplifier now, by God's grace again, I think, all right? Helped by an amplifier. And then apart from the noise, according to how much volume is put up, apart from all that, the Spirit invisible applying the word to the hearts of men and women. Miracles happening. Lives being transformed. A direction being altered. Attitudes altering. People being born again. And so you're looking in and says, nothing happening here. There couldn't be more wrong. The power of God at work. Do you see what I'm saying? The power of God at work. Now, that is the area. Power to spiritual. Another feature of this unction, one is power, two is love. In Romans 5:5, and the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. This is a very important feature of it. Now, it's such love that it's very, very closely linked with power, actually. I don't really know how to separate them, quite honestly. It is such love. You find yourself having such a love for God that you'd almost want to say, stay your hand on times. And that this love then is shed abroad in your hearts, and you'll find yourself being able to love people that you just couldn't get on with. You know, as in one hymn it says about our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, love to the loveless shown, that they may lovely be. And we capture something of that. And the love of Christ, says Paul, constraineth me. It helps me to go on. So that same quality of love that is in the Lord Jesus Christ is mine. This is the unction. Power, love. Then there's a third feature, and an important one. He shall glorify me, we are told in John 16. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. The hymn said, mine is thine. You know, it's very closely linked. Now, that purpose, the third one, is this, that everything we do under this great unction is to glorify Christ. So, if it does not glorify Christ, it's just nothing. It may be busy, it may be active, it may be costly, it may be sacrificial. But if it does not glorify Christ, it is nothing. So here are three, if you like, little safety lights. And when you see those little lights twinkling, you know that you're in the right area. It is for power. Power that moves the hearts of men and women. The word of God may reach their hearts. Two, it is love shed abroad in our hearts. Such love that is very, very difficult to describe it. I'm trying to remember if the hymn that we often sing, yes, it does say it, of course, I remember now. Love divine. Now, notice the words very, very carefully. Love divine. All right? Love divine. All loves excelling. Now there are other loves. But love divine, all loves excelling. Now what's it like? Joy of heaven. That divine love is the joy of heaven. Joy of heaven to earth. Come down. Now that's what we're talking about. Now that is to glorify Christ. So the three lights, power, love, and to glorify Christ. We are then in the area of this unction, this fullness, this baptism, this sealing of the Spirit. Now, do you think that Satan will leave it alone? We talk about salvation. Do you think that Satan can leave a church that preaches the gospel alone? They will always have a hard time. In some way or another, every evangelical church will pay the price. It's right, isn't it? in some way or another. Do you think that this unction, this sealing of the Spirit, this confirmation, if you like, that we are his, do you think that Satan will leave it alone? He causes two kinds of reactions. One is to mock it and make a mockery of it, a caricature of the real thing. And the other is to spurn it, to turn away from it, and in so doing, losing something very lovely. Now, I've said all that again now, so that I want to win you into understanding that this is not a frightening thing. What God gives is never frightening. Always trust that. If you are afraid of revival, yes, I would be afraid of a spurious revival. But if God gives you revival, I'm not afraid of that. If God has an unction for us, I am not afraid of that. I am afraid of satanic counterfeits. I am afraid of human counterfeits. And there are both, remember. But I am not afraid of anything that comes from God, because God is good and God is right. Now then, if that can put your mind at ease, if you like, that you might have peace, a mind at perfect peace with God. Now, let's look again at the experience. Now, we've looked at the last week at the ground and the granting and the glory of this experience. I want to look at the experience again. The first thing, to help now, I really want to be helpful. First of all, we must recognize that one can be a Christian and go to heaven and live a Christian life without this unction. We must recognize that. And that we must recognize that one can be a Christian and have this unction. And recognize that it is for us all. And the Father of lights, who is ready to give good things, will give it us. Recognize that as a fact. Search the scriptures and see if this is right or not. For a preacher, for a minister. You see, a minister can, a pastor particularly, thinking now, can know his doctrines. Now, when I say this, don't mistake, you know, there isn't a great deal to know. Now, some of you may be shocked at my saying that. Now, there's a list of Christian doctrines. You can go through them simply and you can get the general understanding of them. Of course, you can buy a book or a couple of volumes on every single one. You can enlarge and enlarge upon it. You can do that. And of course, you can enrich and enrich. You know, you can have a book on the sovereignty of God. I think you can probably have four volumes on the sovereignty of God. But all you've learnt after having read them all is God is sovereign. You know, really. And so you can go on. Now then, it doesn't take a tremendous amount of understanding to be able to say that you have a reasonable knowledge of the doctrines of God. So to boast about it is stupid. All right? To boast about it. A reasonable knowledge of that. Now then, we can know our doctrines. We can know our Saviour. We can be sincere. And we say like this, ah well, I am preaching in a very hard generation. Do you know it can become almost a fashion to be a failure? Do you know that? It's strange, isn't it? And this is because of pride. We will not examine ourselves. Why am I failing? If I may just bring one little snippet from my own little life here, I can remember, the years ago, don't they? It must be 12 or 13 years ago. And I, in a study in our house at the Manster, and I remember going on my knees. I can remember exactly where I prayed for this. I said, Lord, why is it that your gospel is so wonderful? Why is it that your gospel has saved me? And how is it that I don't see people coming to the Lord? Why? Why is your gospel limited in a city? Why? Now, that is a beginning of a quest, if you like. It is a beginning. I had to come to that place to see that it's no use hiding behind the wall and saying, oh, the days are hard. It's hard everywhere. His arm isn't shortened. His ability is no less. His gospel isn't diminished. His grace is no less powerful. The needs of men and women are no different. And he doesn't put me in a place in order that we might not see people coming to the Lord. Surely does he not say, I have yet many people in this city. Is that not so? And so you come to the place, without thee I can do nothing. Then you begin to understand. And that is one of the big recognitions, that we are nothing and that we can do nothing. It doesn't matter if we had the tantrums in the pulpit, that we can do nothing. We can't bully anybody into the kingdom. We can't do any of these things unless the Holy Spirit works. Then no man can call Jesus Lord. So we must have the Spirit. Must. So there is a recognition of that in our own experience. And that it is to glorify Christ. Why do I want power? In order that I may become a popular minister? Well, no. And this is the wonderful, the strange thing is this, you see, that if a minister then does see people coming to the Lord, well, he knows that he was a failure on his own, and he knows he daren't boast because the Lord could withdraw from him. Although he could just still have him in a lovely sense in his own experience, but couldn't trust him anymore as far as bringing people to the Lord are concerned. So he just knows this is stupid because it is the Lord hath done great things. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. And so you have a right view of things. And so if you see something happening, you rejoice and you're terrifically happy and you say, the Lord hath done this. So your motives must be right. Power to glorify Christ. Then this love. Why has he given me such a love? Why would I, or you or I, have such a passion for souls? Why are we willing to go on? Why are we willing to do that or the other or whatever it may be? I can remember, you know, because before I began to understand about these things, I used to have a way of escape. I shared it with you now. It's safe because I haven't got it now. I was a school teacher for 5 years. Now, it's no use hiding dates anymore because a certain magazine has... Anyway, there we are. I'm sure it's a misprint, but I'm not sure. And I did teacher's training for 2 years. And I always felt, well, if things go wrong, I can always go back teaching. You know, you felt a little bit uppity, and we all feel a bit uppity sometimes. I could say, I can go back teaching. And then, would you believe it, they made it into a 3-year course. And so the 2-year course became inferior. Would you believe it, it's a 4-year now. So the 2-year course is now really, really, you know, not to be mentioned. Worse than that, those mirrors in Woolworths, you know, tell their story. And the march of time and the mark of the work. All right? So now I have no way of escape. You see what I mean? Now then, you heard me say very often, burn our boats. Well, I believed many times that I burned my boats. But I think I must have left one in a little cove. And one day I went round to have a look, and God had burnt it for me. Do you see it? So he says, no escape, boy. On you go. And there is something wonderful about it. Something very, very wonderful, that you and I are committed. Don't let's have any escape routes. Block them, burn them, destroy them. No going back, only a going forward. And a going forward with him in the great things of God. Now, I know I'm speaking now in the way now of our outreach as individuals. Our motives must be right there. Now then, in this experience is a recognition that I need this love, which is power, which will glorify. That helps it, doesn't it? I need this love. Gives power, which does glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So, stage one is recognition. Now, then what then is the second stage in this? Well, the second stage is that I must realize something. That it is really to glorify Christ. Now, can I make any mistakes here? Yes, because there are byproducts of this blessing, which are right. But if these byproducts become the main line, then they become wrong. Now, this is a little bit complicated, but let me explain it to you. A byproduct of the unction of the Holy Spirit helps sanctification. All right? But the unction of the Holy Spirit is not related in a direct way to sanctification. Sanctification, our growth in grace, will go on because we have been born again. In any case, sometimes slower, sometimes faster. But the love of God should have brought in our hearts surely makes His sovereignty a warm thing and brings life and a dimension into that which we know and have. So there is an indirect relationship. But if you make that it all, then you become going round in a whirlpool. And you miss the point. It has an indirect bearing, use it, but it's mainly to glorify Christ. Another byproduct is in worship. When the Lord's people gather together, or when you're on your own, when you worship God, you'll find tremendous wealth in worship. Use it. That's right. Use it. Let your heart be warm towards God. Let your soul adore Him. But if we use it only for that, then it becomes again another little whirlpool. A happy little whirlpool. Just going round and round and round. Remember why the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts. It is to glorify Christ. Do you see it? To glorify Christ. For example, in the life of a church, we must always be evangelizing. We must always be reaching out. Now, what is the church? We are the church. Every one of us, in his opportunities, always reaching out. So that is our aim that we must remember. Now, a realization, then a recognition that it can only come from one source, and that's from God Himself. Would you agree with that? Not from any other source. Now, there'll be many people that may claim and say, I can give it to you, I know, and so on. They can claim what they like. It is God's prerogative. It is God who can do it. Let me give you an easy illustration. The illustration is this. If you have the illustration of salvation, now then, who saves? Thou must save and thou alone. Now then, you can tell a person, now seek the Lord, you tell them the way and so on, and they go on their own, and it may be that God may come to them and they are saved. Or it may be that you pray with them. And how many people have you and I prayed with and they haven't been saved? They wanted to be saved. And we wanted them to be saved. But somehow it didn't happen. Then later, in some other circumstance, they were saved. Now there is a way where we lay on hands. Sometimes it happens. Sometimes it doesn't. God hasn't got to explain Himself. In either case, what I'm showing is this, that it comes from God and from God alone. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. So there isn't a little cut and dried formula. There isn't a tidy little way. There is a realization of its truth. There is a recognition that it comes from God, and then still to glorify Christ. Now then, the reception of this. Well, can we help at all? We'll help a little in this chapter. Ask, seek, and knock. That's all I can tell you. You get many people to tell you more, but that's all I can dare tell you. Ask, seek, knock. Ask believing. Ask knowing your need. Ask recognizing that God alone can give it. And then, with gracious patience, wait. Now then, you might wish that I could say something more definite than that, but really, if you think of it, that is pretty definite. Will I know, you might say? Yes, you will know. How will I know? Will it always be by a manifestation of certain gifts which are visible or audible? No, because do all people speak in tongues? Do all prophesy? No, they don't. And there are an abundance of gifts. Well, how will I know? But you will know. I would say that the more important ways will be the inner feature of your knowledge will be love, of a dimension that you had never dreamt of. The outer feature will be suddenly you find that you are being used. You will know. That's experience. Now then, the efficacy of this and its usefulness in life. Well, Satan will come against you. One of the first proofs when a person is converted, very, very shortly after us, a few months maybe, they'll find that they are losing their joy, they're losing their assurance. Oh, why is it? Well, it's a very good sign. They're worth attacking. Satan is telling them, you weren't really saved. Well, why does he say they weren't really saved? Well, because they were. And so Satan will come against the saved people in that way. Satan will also come against this. And then we need to know, and I can't enlarge on this now, or same thing as happened last week, I go far over time. Ephesians 6, or another part of Scripture, put on the armor of light. Now, it isn't another experience. It is, there is an initial realization where you say, I will wear this armor. And then it's a matter of wearing it. So when you find an unclean thought coming to your mind, bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. When you find that your faith has been shaken, you take the shield of faith against the fiery darts of the evil one. All right? And so you can apply the figurative language there, which brings very vividly, so that you will stand. And because Satan will now see that you're on the front line. And that's why Paul makes a tremendous appeal. He says, why am I asking you to put on this armor of light? Why am I asking you to stand spiritually with me so that I may have boldness to speak? That is, so that the work of the gospel by the servants of the Lord and by individual Christians might go on and might be blessed. Now then, what does all this mean then? It means that when we realize that this is an effective thing, we'll find ourselves respecting, we'll respect the word. We'll love the word. We'll begin to love those who are faithful preachers of the word. Oh yes, now, although I'm a preacher, I've got to say that. And I'm meaning now all evangelical ministers. You'll think of them, and you'll pray for them. And you'll think of those in places like Russia. And your heart goes out to them. And don't think for one moment that your prayers are useless. So don't think that you need to say, there are others praying, I needn't bother. No, God has so ordained that we should pray for one another. You'll find that you seem somehow, not only are you an individual Christian, and that you have this lovely grace giving you this love in your heart, you see, this love must not stagnate. This love must have an outlet. And its outlet must be to glorify Christ. May I use an illustration that I've used before in this church, at least twice, all right? So look very patient as I'm saying it. And I lived in Llandewy Brewi. 3 miles away, there was another village called, they'd be insulted if I called it a village, there was a town, all right, called Tregaron, population 1,500, all right? And a lovely little town. And near Tregaron, there's a very famous marsh, Tregaron Bog. It is 8 miles long and about a mile to a mile and a half wide. And its depth is just unknown in parts. They say it is the deepest in Europe. I don't know. I know that animals have disappeared and they're not seen. They come back up again years afterwards. It's a terrible place. There are paths across it. Animals are seen to be in the area, always seem to communicate somewhere to one another. And they are safe there. How that can be, I don't know. But nature is a very wonderful thing too. But it's a terrible place. But what is a bog? What is a marsh? It's a river gone wrong. Right? Where does a river get its water from? The clouds come. I know we complain, but we shouldn't. I don't think we will ever after last summer, will we? The clouds come and the rains fall. And there, little tiny brooks, rivulets in the mountainside, join together in a lovely harmony, don't they? Individual Christians, if you like. Here they come, joining from that direction. That, have you seen them when you're going through Wales, a little white streak in a mountain, and you think it's a piece of chalk? It's not, all right? It's a little cascade of water coming down, joining its brother somewhere. And then they come until they come into a river. And the river gets wider and deeper as more join and join and join. Deeper, broader, wider, and so on. And then it finds its way into the sea. All right, then what happens then? Then there's something to do with vaporization and so on, and there's a lovely cycle goes on. It's a very healthy thing for the health of the land. What can you do with a marsh? With a river that gets stuck? It stinks. It's smelly. It's treacherous. Isn't that right? So, what we are saying is this. This love can't be caged in. This love can't be kept down. It's going to bubble over. It's bound to. It's got to have an outlet. It must glorify Christ. And glorifying Christ means something very special. We then begin to understand what it means to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We then begin to understand what it means to have fellowship with one another. We then begin to understand what it means to bear one another's burdens. We then begin to understand what it means to be truly serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I suppose that anyone who really loves the Lord would say like this, oh, I'd like to be a Spurgeon or a George Whitfield or something like that, you know, you kind of dream in, suddenly the bus stops and you realize that you're still, you know, going to the office or something like that. We all have dreams like that. We call them daydreams, all right? God does call some to be just that. He calls some to smaller and humbler situations. It doesn't matter. What is important is that you are what you are by His grace where He puts you. He's put me in a pulpit. You may be surprised. I'm frightened of pulpits. But He's put me there. He's put you where you are. Some of you, He will call to do something else. But many of you, He will leave you where you are. Now then, why am I there? What good can I do here? Doesn't the whole world pass us every day? Where do you work? You think of where you work. Do you work in a place where you never meet anyone? Do you live in a street where no one ever speaks to you? Do you have a life where you join the silent order? I don't think any of us suffer from that. Do you? Or have joined it either? I think we all qualify very well in the opposite, don't you? Certainly not a silent order. Now then, what does this mean? The people that you and I meet, some are distressed. Circumstances of life. Some are spiritually in agony. Some are lost at the moment. Now then, all is part of this world that God loves. All of it. So why has God put you there? Now, had you not been there, that troubled person would never have come to you. Do you mind if I give a little illustration? I don't have many illustrations that are outside my own life, really. This is a bit difficult, but I don't like making artificial ones. I like to think of things that happen, and I'm only one person, so I can only get my own. Now then, I can remember in the Cardiff Royal, and I just wear a collar and tie, and an untied a little mac, and really, I'd pass for Tom, Dick and Harry, or one or the three, you know, as the case may be. And I was going along the corridor then, and there was a man. And, well, I didn't see him, actually. I jumped a little when he grabbed my arm. And I am of a nervous disposition, so never frighten me, please, because I don't like being frightened, all right? And he grabbed my arm, and he said, "My wife's having an operation now." I said, "Is she really?" He said, "I can't say really." He said that I'm, you know, what did he say? That I'm much of a religious man. He said, "Will you pray for her?" So there we went into a little corner, into a little huddle, and we prayed. Why did he ask? I wasn't wearing my, you know, my bishop gown and my mitre and all these things. I hadn't any regalia at all. Why did he ask? I didn't look particularly tidy or smart. It's a strange thing. But they ask, you know, and they ask you, and they'll ask me, why is it? God put you there for that moment, all right, at that time. These are not coincidences. These are God's arrangements. And so he arranges it to be so. He arranges it like that. And so we speak to troubled people. We speak to anxious people. We speak to spiritually troubled people. And all is part of his work. In my life now, I do not draw a severe line between the preaching of the gospel, which I think is a very honorable and an important thing. I do not divorce it from daily witness. And I feel that if I did and had not a daily witness, that I would not know how to preach. Do you see what I mean? There is a relationship between them. They are separate, but there is a relationship between them. What shall I ask that? This is a thing that is effective. Ask God to help you to use this love in your small corner, in the place he has put you in. Worship him, adore him, grow in grace, do those things. Glorify him. And every now and again, he will give you those opportunities. And where a person will say, maybe not to you, but to somebody else, years ahead. I shall never forget somebody I met one day. I don't know who or she was, I can't tell you, but I was helped. So that all the time, it's going on and on and on and on. You know, like a river glorious. You know, getting wider, and all these streams pouring in, and then gushing into the sea, only to be taken up and to be used again. You might say, well, does a river ever empty itself? No, there is a cycle there. It's a marsh that stops. It's a marsh that stagnates. Now, what would we have it to be? To have this lovely flow of the love of God. Now then, without him, you can do nothing. We will see that it is all his work. Boasting is ridiculous. It becomes ridiculous in your sight. Humility just becomes spiritual common sense. It isn't something you aim to be. It isn't something you practice before a mirror. It is just that you can't possibly exercise pride when you know you haven't got anything. There's no point strutting when you only walk by his grace. There's no point pontificating when you wouldn't have any effect unless the Spirit were working amongst the congregation. So, if you lay pride aside, you give humility place. And then God will fill you, and fill you, and fill you. And as you are filled, you flow and flow. And the more you give, the more you seem able to receive. And so it goes on and on and on. Sometimes the word that you give is the balm of Gilead. Sometimes it is a sword, a word of rebuke. But whichever it may be, it is effective. This love of God, as we read in 1 Corinthians 13, is not sloppy. It's not silly. It is not all taken in itself, although obviously it has to come into our hearts and be shed abroad there. And once it is shed abroad in our hearts, it's too big to keep it to ourselves. We must glorify Christ, and the way to glorify him is not in any showy way, but by looking round, taking notice, listening sometimes to the announcements in church. You may hear of something rather sad. You say, well, I don't know that person. All right, do something about it. Seek them out. Why not? Why not? Because love is a remarkable thing. You'll find the more you love, the more love you get back. God is no one's debtor. It seems as if the more you give, the more you get. Until in the end, you say, well, how am I going to dispose of all this love? Well, just get rid of it, that's all, says the Lord. And then you find he gives you more. And so, it gets on. But the main point I'm saying is this. We are not playing chapel, but we are filling a kingdom, and we are serving a king. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That's why we are here. It is a very beautiful thing. It's a very pure thing. No one can take it away from us. It's ours. Let's use it correctly, and let's use it for the glory of God and for him alone. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and we thank thee for thy grace and for thy love. And we thank thee for the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Grant, O Lord, that this love might be shed until we are filled to overflowing, and that we might find, O Lord, such opportunities to speak and to serve and to work for thee in whatever situation that thou hast placed us in. Grant us a simplicity of spirit and an honesty in our attitude, and grant, O Lord, that trust and love may flow from one to the other, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour.